Let's pray together before we open up the scriptures this morning. Father, what a privilege it is to come into your house, to worship the King of all kings, to worship the Lord of lords, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Master. Father, we are unworthy of everything that you have done for us. The fact that we can sing how you are nearer, still nearer through all of life. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we put off this this earthly body, and when we, as 1 John 3 tells us, that when we see you, we will be like you. Lord, what a glorious day that will be when we can experience the fullness of our salvation, where we no longer have to war and fight against sin. We will finally reach what it means to be conformed fully to the image of Christ. And we long for that day. Father, now as we open up your scriptures, Father, I ask that you would quiet our hearts as we set aside this time to corporately together look at your word and what you have said. And I ask that you would use this time to move us on to greater levels of holiness. Lord, give us insight into what you would have us, how to understand, how you would have us to live as disciples of your Son, Jesus. For it's in his name that I ask these things. Amen. You can turn to Luke chapter 10. That's where we'll be this morning. I want to start by asking this question, though, because I know I'm going to hit a lot of chords with this one. Is anybody here this morning and you're just really busy? If you answered no, then you would be one of the odd ones in the room. And you most likely, if you answered no, your parents, instead of sending you to children's church, you're under the age of 12 and you're sitting in this room and you really don't have many responsibilities. Or you are well into retirement and you are looking for some more excitement in your life. But everybody who falls in between those two categories, if you're anywhere in between there, I am sure you answered the question, yes, I am busy. You might even say, I am crazily busy in this past week. I have just felt the weight and the busyness of this world creep in. Work, school, children and all the attention that they require, mouths fed, diapers changed, meals to prep, shopping to do, appointments to make, housework to do. It's almost time to mow the lawn, right? Bills to pay, cars to fix, people to visit. The list could go on and on and on. And some of you with little children are probably here this morning thanking God that you actually made it into church with all of them fully clothed. But we live in this reality of a hectic life, of busyness. And when I think about my own schedule, there's one word that comes to mind as a type A personality that I need to have priorities. Hey, this is how I'm going to fix my busy schedule. As long as I have the important things, then everything else will fall in line. If I want to navigate my way through this busy schedule, we need to have priorities. And I think even the world would understand that as books have been written, seminars given of teaching people how to order their lives or set their priorities in the busyness that this life requires of us. As our lives become more frantic and disjointed, hectic and busy, we battle to stay focused on what should be our priorities. Well, what is a priority? Well, a priority is simply a matter that we rank above all other importances, right? Maybe you have these priorities set on a to-do list, or you're here this morning and you're a husband and your wife sets those priorities for you, right? At the end of Luke chapter 10, we find the closest thing to a sermon on busyness and the priorities that we as disciples of Jesus Christ, that is one who has placed their faith in Christ and has now become a follower of his, we have the closest thing that we have for us of how we are to navigate our lives through the busyness of life. Now, the whole story is about only one paragraph, and Jesus' words are only two sentences long, and one author made this comment concerning the shortness of the sermon, that the reason it's probably so short is because busy people can't handle to listen to long sermons. I want to make this statement this morning, and I think this is the truth that Jesus wants us to see from this sermon, and that is this. The priority of a disciple is to sit before his master and listen. The priority of a disciple, that is a follower of Jesus Christ, is to sit before his master and listen. Now, we're going to see here in Luke chapter 10, when we Bruce read the chapter, or excuse me, the section of verses before our portion of scripture this morning. And I want to catch us up to what's going on, at what Luke is trying to do in his gospel. But let's read the text this together this morning. So Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. And I'll read this. You follow along, and we'll look at the closest thing we have to Jesus' sermon on how to navigate our lives in this busy, hectic schedule that we live in. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, then, to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So we're coming into, once again, the middle portion of Luke. So we need to understand what's going on. Right? This is helpful for us as readers of the scriptures to understand what Luke is doing here. So we come to this large center section of the Gospel of Luke. Okay, it starts in chapter 9 and verse 51, and it spans all the way to chapter 19 and verse 27. And this is Jesus' journey. Okay, it starts in Jerusalem. If you look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, you can check me if you would like. He turns and he begins his journey to Jerusalem. Now, this journey of Jerusalem, okay, if you've ever read through the Gospel of Luke, this journey would end in his crucifixion. Okay, this is the journey that led to the inevitable death of the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Luke compiles this section, okay, of this long journey, okay, from Galilee to Jerusalem, from Luke chapter 9, verse 51, all the way to Luke chapter 19, verse 27. And Luke compiles this section to consist mostly of Jesus' parables and his teachings that were mostly received by his disciples, but also those who came in contact with them along this journey. Now, many of these teachings tell us this, who true disciples are and what they do. Okay? This was one of Luke's primary goals in this journey of from Galilee to Jerusalem, is to show us who a true disciple is and what they do. And so as Jesus begins this journey, he invites his disciples to join him on this journey, right? The group starts out small, but it develops into 12 and then drops one at the end there, right? But Jesus invites his disciples to join him on this journey, and then he sends them out ahead of them. Okay, look at the beginning of chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was to go. And then the passage goes on to say that they were supposed to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, so one of these characteristics of the disciples we see here, Jesus, this is who disciples are. They buy into his announcement of his kingdom. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who knows the king and announces his kingdom. Jesus sends these 72 disciples on this mission trip. And if you read through chapter 10 up into the parable of the Good Samaritan, these 72 disciples on this mission trip, they heal the sick, they cast out demons, they preach the gospel. And Jesus thought this trip was so successful that in Luke 10 and verse 18, he said that he actually saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's a powerful mission trip. And then later in chapter 10, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, this man who showed compassion to a stranger, very well-known story to all of us. He loved his neighbor. He inconvenienced himself for the good of his fellow man. And do you see where Luke places the story of Mary and Martha in this journey of Jerusalem, in this journey to Jerusalem? Okay, it actually doesn't make sense. Okay, a couple verses back, it says, and Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. He was in Galilee, and three scenes later, he's already down in Bethany, where Mary and Martha work. That is a city right outside of Jerusalem. Okay, so it doesn't really make sense. It doesn't fit in the story, but Luke is doing this for a very specific purpose, I think, and this is it. This episode here, placed very strategically, is here for this reason. If we heal the sick, if we cast out demons, okay, and my theological leanings of the cessation of the spiritual gifts, that's a different conversation, but I'm not calling you to go cast out demons and heal the sick, okay? But if that was over your head, I'm sorry. If we heal the sick, if we cast out demons, if we preach the gospel of the kingdom, if we show mercy and do justice, and we don't sit at Jesus' feet, we have missed the one thing that we truly need. The one thing more important than ministry is for you and I to be ministered to by Jesus. And you and I do that, okay, by sitting at the feet of our Master and listening to what he has said. So when Jesus teaches us from this example of Mary and Martha, he teaches us this: the priority of the disciple of Jesus Christ is to sit before his Master and listen. Okay, let's walk through the story, and then we will I'll try to bridge the gap, because I know that most of us probably don't have Jesus come into our living room in the day and age that we live in, and then we will look at a few applications for ourselves this morning. Look at verses 38 and 39. Luke sort of sets the scene. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So here's the scene. Jesus and his disciples were continuing this journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, a journey that would end in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this is why he came, right? And on the way, Jesus enters a village, and he is received. He is welcomed as a guest by a woman named Martha. Martha was the hostess, welcoming Jesus into her home, and she was laying out the proper laws of hospitality. The hospitality that Martha offers to this itinerant preacher, a preacher who has no home, is what Jesus tells his disciples, actually back in chapter 10, verse 5 through 7. He says, hey, when you go into a village and someone receives to your house, accept the hospitality, because that's going to be where you lay your head for that night. Right? So Martha invites Jesus into her house. Jesus receives the hospitality. And since Martha is laying out these proper laws of hospitality, Jesus goes in. Now, this is a good thing. Jesus actually rebukes one of the Pharisees in Luke 7, 36 through 50, for not showing proper hospitality to that sinner who came into that house and was anointing Jesus' feet. So we see this good work of hospitality was something that was good. So Martha offers hospitality to Jesus, receives him into her house, and then there's a shift to the silent but key figure of our passage this morning, and that is Martha's sister Mary. Notice Luke's description of Mary. Luke says one thing about Mary. She is sitting at the Lord Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. Okay, the priority of a disciple of Jesus Christ is to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to what he has said. What Luke is doing here is he's saying, hey, disciples of Jesus Christ, they are about his kingdom. They announce and proclaim his message. They call people to repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom. But they also, here's a key thing that disciples of Christ do. Their posture before Jesus Christ is to sit before their master and listen to him. Now, Mary, okay, this was a very significant thing, what just happened. Because most of us, okay, our antennas are not going up at all when Luke says, oh, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him teach. But if you and I lived in the present time and the present culture of the day going on, Mary sitting at the feet of a rabbi listening to his instruction went against all cultural norms. And so this cultural gap must be bridged in order for us to understand Martha's frustration of why she's, what is Mary doing? Okay, the male space and the female space in a house in an ancient world, they were divided. Okay, there was a certain section that the men were allowed to go into, and then there was another section that the ladies were to culturally, okay, be in a section of the house. The male and the female, they did not intermingle, even in the home. Now, unless they were married, okay, or unless they were taking care of an elderly person in their home, okay, but women only crossed into the male section, culturally, this was the thing, to wait on the men, to prepare the meal for the men. Now, we know that both men and women do the dishes here at Maranatha Baptist Church, right, Shelley? Right, we know that, okay? But culturally, okay, and I'm thinking about my own experience, okay, a lot of times when my family gathers together, okay, the men are in the living room watching the football game, right, and my grandma and my mother, they're in the kitchen preparing the meal. And society has made a joke out of this, okay, but this is culturally, this is what was going on in the day. Okay, now in our family, the women, they would prepare the meal, but it was the men's responsibility that we know. My grandfather would be, hey boys, it's time. Clean up the dishes, right? The dishes were our responsibility. The women did all the work to slave over the meal, and we would actually go in and do the dishes, okay? So culturally, Mary being in this portion of the house where Jesus was culturally unacceptable. Okay, not only was it unusual for Mary to be in this portion of the house that was culturally just for the men, but Mary also taking a seat at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching went against cultural norms. Because sitting at the feet of Jesus meant studying under someone, being their disciple. If so, for example, when Paul says that he was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel in Acts 22:3, he is referring to his education under Gamaliel. So for Mary to take a place of learning as a woman was culturally not the norm. Okay, the men would go off to the synagogue and they would pick a rabbi or pick a teacher and they would learn under them. Okay, so even the ministry of Jesus here is actually pushing back against the cultural norms, because so far in the book of Luke, if you look in chapter 8 and verse 21 of the book of Luke, notice what's going on here. Luke 8:19-21. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, that is Jesus, but they could not reach him because the crowd surrounding him. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Notice how Jesus responds. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. There was no distinction, okay, of who could be a disciple and who could not be a disciple, okay, culturally. What Luke is trying to bring out by introducing Mary in this way is the fact that Mary was going against social norms. She was going against her responsibilities to prepare the meal of hospitality for her guests by taking her own initiative to place herself at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teaching. And it seems that what Luke wants us to understand is Mary is epitomizing a proper response to Jesus by willingly submitting herself to him as Lord of her life and listening to his word. Well, that's Mary. What about Martha? What's Martha doing? While Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, notice how Luke describes Martha. But Martha, Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha, with great intentions, still excited to have Jesus in her house, is described as being distracted with much serving. Now, this serving was most commonly consumed of meal preparation. Okay, if you look at this, the word used here in the broad scope of the Gospels, this idea of serving. Okay, actually, let's just look at one. Look at John 12. John 12, 1 through 3. John 12, 1 through 3. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Okay, so this idea of serving is all around this gesture of hospitality, offering a meal to a guest. Okay, so when Luke says she was distracted with her serving, we should not conclude that what she was doing by serving was wrong. But rather, by her being distracted with the serving, she was being pulled away and consumed with this meal preparation. She was distracted. What was she distracted from? Well, in contrast to Mary, she was distracted from sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. So Martha's distraction is purposefully recorded by Luke in contrast to Mary's position of attentive listening before the Lord. Okay, so as Luke sets up the scene, we have two postures. Posture of Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to his word, and the posture of Martha, who is distracted, or literally, she is being pulled away by all of her service. Now, these two postures bring a little sisterly conflict, okay, as we see it unfold in this passage. Martha, right, busy with getting the meal ready for Jesus, for her guests, she begins to get a little frustrated by the fact that she is doing all the work while Mary seemingly is sitting there doing nothing. Mary, who is culturally supposed to be in the portion of the house preparing the meal for Jesus, and Martha gets frustrated. Now, how many of you, you might be coming from a family who has a few sisters who take it upon themselves to make sure that the other sister is doing what they're supposed to do. Right? We come together, family gatherings, right? Naturally, around the holidays, the men are probably in the other room watching the football game. It's just naturally what happens, okay? You wouldn't want me in the kitchen anyways because I'm not a good cook, so, you know. And the women, okay, are gifted, okay, preparing the meal, right? And let's say one sister decides to go and sit in and watch the football game with the men, right? There might be some bickering between the other two sisters, like, what's she doing? Like, maybe a little text, like, trying to guilt her into, you should be helping us out with mom, right? There is this, what are you doing? You don't know your place. You should be in here slaving along with us preparing this meal. What gave you the right to sit in there? And we see this somewhat of a guilt trip going on. Okay, I think that's, I'm not saying that's what's in the text, but there is something here. There is somewhat of a temptation to this frustration. There is this sisterly rivalry going on. You know, Martha might have sort of sent the cultural communication, you know, bang a few pots, trying to get Mary's attention. You know, maybe turned on the water. Well, I don't know if they would have turned on the water. Maybe she would have waved a towel or something, you know, trying to get her attention. And Mary's not. Mary is locked in. Okay, she is focused. Martha probably have tried all of these warnings before this statement, but this frustration inside of Martha rises to the occasion where Martha wipes her dishpan hands off her apron and she walks up to the Lord. And she complains directly to him. She asks the one who is said to be compassionate and gracious, who cares for his people. Look at what she asks him. But Martha, in verse 40, distracted with much serving, went up to him, probably in the middle of whatever he was teaching, and said, "Lord, do you not care?" I want to be gracious to Martha, but this might be the most foolish thing anyone ever has said to Jesus. Do you not care? Okay, Martha is far more frustrated with and occupied with just her serving. There is something more going on here. Now, normally when someone asks, "Don't you care?" there is emotion surrounding it. I remember playing high school soccer, and you get these little scrawny seventh graders, and I'm a, you know, sophomore or freshman, and they, like, their dad made them play on the team, or like their brothers and other brothers play on the team, so they just play. And at practice, they're the runts who aren't doing the drills right, and they make us all run, and we're like, "Don't you care?" Like, you know, or they're the people just fooling around at the game when they get put in. We're in a, you know, a big game or whatever, and they're just, you know, twiddling the thumbs on the soccer field or whatever. It's like, "Don't you care?" Okay, well, they don't have the same level. They're not seeing the picture the same way. Okay, in Martha's mind, she is not seeing the priority of what Mary should be doing. And this causes her great frustration. Now, after falsely accusing of Jesus not caring, Martha's distraction, okay, of being something that is good, hospitable, then leads her to tell the Lord what to do. She goes a step further. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And then she tells the Lord what to do. Her question actually begs that she knows, oh, Jesus is going to care for sure. In the original language, when she asks this question, she expects that his answer is going to be, "Yeah, of course, Jesus is going to care." And what he's going to do is he's going to shoo Mary back into this portion of the house where she should be preparing this meal. The way that Martha questions Jesus, she probably had this in mind. Surely Jesus will see what is going on here. Surely the one who came to serve will see all the trouble that Mary is causing me to serve by my lonesome. Surely Jesus will have my back. And she also implied that what Mary was doing was not important, of sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. Here's another contrast of posture. While Martha was worried about the bread that feeds the body, or physical necessity, Mary was focusing on the bread of life that feeds our souls. Jesus is referred to as the bread of life in John chapter 6. Now, I want to pause here, because if you're following along in the story with these two characters, you probably are empathizing with Martha, right? Martha expected her to reprove Mary and sort of shoo her back to where she belongs. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that if you're identifying with either, you know, a character in the story, you're probably not identifying with Jesus, okay? You're probably not identifying with Mary. It's probably Martha. Because what she was doing was not wrong. Jesus does not rebuke her for service, does not rebuke her for hospitality. In our minds, we probably want to, at this moment in the story, before Jesus even answers, sort of like insert ourselves and say, "Jesus, could I just have a word really quick? Jesus, how could you, okay, encourage such seeming irresponsibility? How could you not shoo Mary back into where she is supposed to be and preparing this meal?" Right? I'm sure in Martha's mind, She understood there was a proper time for listening and teaching and worship and prayer into the instruction and sitting under Jesus. But at this moment, this didn't seem like the proper time for Jesus to just let Mary sit there and not participate in preparing this meal of hospitality. We all know that Mary is supposed to be this example, but not Martha, but there seems to be something inside of us, probably the reality of our own busy schedules, that says somebody's got to get stuff done. Okay, if you know my brother-in-law, I'm not going to embarrass you, Dan, I promise. If you get to know my brother-in-law back there, when he has to do something that he doesn't really like to do or want to do, or if somebody else is doing something that's like, yeah, I really don't want to do this task, he says, somebody got to do it. Okay, that's one of his staple phrases that we enjoy listening to him here, to hear him say, as I have gotten to know him more and more. Okay, it's somewhat of a fact of what's going on here in Martha's mind. Somebody, am I really going to be the only one here preparing this meal for Jesus? Somebody has got to get these necessary things done. We can't be reading books and just listening to sermons all day long, right? Things have to get done. And don't look at me and say, well, yeah, that's what you do. Okay. Even pastors can't do this. Okay. Families need us. The churches need us. Our friends need us. The teens take up a lot of my time. Okay. And Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary and their professors, there's due dates. Things are due. They're looking for grades. We're thinking of ourselves. If we're thinking to ourselves this, Mary's instance of sitting at Jesus' feet, yeah, it might work for this scenario, but it's really just not a doable way of life. And besides, it's not like Martha was necessarily doing anything unimportant. Okay, it's not like Mary was sitting there glued to her smartphone, aimlessly scrolling through social media. She was doing something important. She was serving. Just as the Bible calls her to, not her specifically, but calls us to do. In Romans 12, Hebrews, 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, and Titus, calls us to serve, to hospitality. We need Marthas. We need people who love to do the hard work, to do the dishes, to prepare the meal, to stack up and set up the chairs for the fellowship meal this evening, to preheat the oven, because we're not going to eat this afternoon when we go home. We need somebody to be Martha. We need people to organize activities so that our church can function and do what is the prior, the necessity, the necessary thing. The reason you all and I are in this room right now listening to Jesus is because there are certain Marthas watching your children right now, so we can do this without screaming children. The Marthas are important. These things need to get done. And this is how Martha was feeling. All this stuff must get done. Doesn't Jesus care? And this is how we feel as we navigate our lives in our busy schedule. It is perfectly understandable to feel the weight of a crazy and busy schedule. But notice the way that Jesus responds. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Okay, some translations have the best portion. And this, which will not be taken from her. Jesus answers Martha by saying her name two times. That should say something to us. This is a rebuke. But this is a rebuke with affection, and this is a rebuke for concern. Okay, the passage is slipping my mind, but there's a passage that says that Jesus loved Martha. Jesus had great affection and concern for Martha. It's in John 11:5. I should have just looked at my notes. But Martha really got herself worked up. How many of us can relate? We go day after day, crazy month after crazy month, worried, upset, anxious, troubled, fussing, worked up over stains, every school project, either yours or your children's. every dirty sink, every surprise guest, every diaper that needs to be changed, every kid that needs to be fed, every surge of responsibility becomes a cause for panic. We're all crazy busy, but we often are not crazy busy and focused on what matters most. I want us to notice this. Jesus is not zeroing in on the fact that Martha is wrong in her hustle and her bustle and her work. But Jesus is trying to correct her fretting and her fussing. He doesn't say, stop working. He's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. The fact that you're upset about all this service is indicating that you are taking all of the things that you must do, the necessary things in your life, and they are raised to a level that is not seeing things the way that they should be seen. And here's the punch. Jesus' words always have a punch, right? Jesus could be saying this, Martha, you're freaking out, but there is one thing that must be needed. Mary, what she is doing, sitting at my feet and listening to me, she has chosen the best portion. She is sitting at my feet to learn, to worship me, and I am not going to take this away from her by shooing her back into the kitchen. Your busyness is not wrong, but it's not best. Jesus' response to Martha should not be taken as a call of just a life of contemplation. So now I'm just going to go and ignore all of the important and necessary things that actually must get done in my busy schedule. But the frustration that Martha expressed over her service revealed a priority shift from her guest, who was Jesus Christ, to her work. There was nothing wrong with what Martha was doing, but these many things rose to the level of importance in her life that ended up distracting her or pulling her away from the one thing necessary. And in that moment, it was spending time with Jesus to learn from him. In Jesus' response, he does not say Mary did a right thing and Martha did a wrong thing. That is not what he is saying. But rather, Mary saw an opportunity to spend time with her Lord, the one thing necessary, and made the right decision. See, it's not that one chose the right thing, one chose the wrong thing, but there is a level of priority in these two women's minds and in their lives. And this is what Jesus is getting at. So, now it's not every day that we invite Jesus, have the opportunity to invite him into our house and prepare our best meal for him. So how do we bridge this gap between we don't have Jesus in our house, okay, and his teachings, but where we do have the Lord is in God's revelation to us. In this book, when this book is opened, God is speaking. And this should be a priority of every disciple of Jesus Christ, is to sit before him and listen to him. What Martha and Mary did that day is very, very instructive for us as we seek to live out our busy lives for God's glory. You and I, like Mary, can sit at the feet of Jesus with him and learn from him corporately as we are doing right now and individually every day. But this doesn't just happen. It must be a priority. To some level, everyone sitting in this room has made sitting before Jesus and listening to him a priority, at least right now on Sunday morning. You see, our tendency is to be pulled away, to be distracted, like Martha was, by the many things that are very necessary and are very important every single day, every single week of our lives. But Jesus here is showing us what our one best portion, one thing is necessary, what should be the disciple of Jesus Christ's priority in the midst of our busy schedule is what Mary chose. She chose the good portion, sitting before him and learning from him. In fact, this should be the priority of our lives. When Jesus' disciples, when he called on them to follow him, they had a new priority. Some of them were no longer fishermen, but they were figuratively fishers of men. Okay, there was a priority shift. Not that they had other responsibilities that they still had to take care of, but there was a priority shift. And just as an exercise, if we were to record our busy lives for a week and then showed a group of strangers the recording, what would they guess is the good portion, the best portion, the necessary thing of your life? What would they conclude? That you get done every day. Sure, they would see work, they would see school, they would see taking care of the kids, cleaning the house, doing the laundry, mowing the lawn, catching up on emails, posting on Facebook, watching a certain sports game. We all have things to do, and they would see that in the recording. But out of all of those concerns of our lives, can you and I honestly say and show by that recording that sitting before Jesus and listening to what he has said is the one thing that is necessary for our lives? Now, anytime there is a strong exhortation of every day, you should be reading the scriptures and praying. Anytime there is an exhortation to a spiritual discipline like that, there is the tendency and danger of preaching a message of legalism, right? You're a Christian, you do this. This is what you do. This is what we need to do. And I could herald that and preach that and say, you need to be in the scriptures more. And we could all go home and say, yeah, that was good. But it would be dangerous. It could be dangerous. And so because of this, anytime we talk about what we should or must do, we must make clear what Christ has already done for us. We can sit at Jesus' feet and rest because of what he has done for us. In the busyness of our life, that is not going to change the condition of our soul. What Jesus has done has. He has lived the perfect life that we couldn't, died a sacrificial place, death in our place, and rose victoriously over the grave and sin. And if we would turn from our sin and trust in him, we can have him as Lord. We can have him as Master. And now we get the opportunity to sit before him, listen to what he has taught. We can lay our prideful busyness down because he has laid down his life for us. You and I, in our busyness, in our busy schedule, can come back, sit at the feet of Jesus in the midst of failures because he keeps the promises that he has made to us. Because of what Christ has done for every one of his children, we should never lose sight of this best portion that we have to be able to know him, but also to sit at his feet and listen to him. The opportunity, okay, this call, the priority of a disciple of Jesus Christ to sit at his feet and listen to him is not something you must do before it is something that you have the opportunity to do. It is a great privilege to be God's child. It is a great privilege to have the opportunity to participate in sitting at his feet and listening to him. Because the last thing that we need to think is going to happen is that God is going to smite us with his wrath if we aren't on track to reading the whole scripture, if we're not on a Bible plan to read from Genesis to Revelation and make sure we read the whole scriptures in 1 year. Okay, God is not a father who glares down from heaven on his children when they have a hectic day and we don't get to engage with him in prayer and reading the word. But understand this, that he knows that we are missing out on the good portion. We are missing out on the one thing that is necessary. Few things in life demonstrate the disciple of Christ's devotion more than making time with him a priority each day. J.C. Ryle makes this observation. A man may preach from false motives. A man may write books and make fine speeches and seem diligent in good works and yet be a Judas Iscariot. But a man seldom goes into his closet and pours out his soul before God in secret unless he is serious. People know if you attend the worship service on Sunday morning, they know if you're part of a small group, but they don't know if you are finding a quiet place, focused, consistent, away from distractions, to focus and spend consistent time in listening to your Lord and in his word and speaking with him in prayer. Here's the reality. God gives us all 24 hours each day. This is one distributed resource of equality to all of us. Okay? If you ask my father-in-law what the date is, he'll tell you the date. He'd be like, really? Is it really? Is it really this day? He'll go, all day long. Okay, this is one thing we have been distributed inequality. And for most of us, we will do what we think is most important. Right? So maybe you wish to run more, but apparently you value reading at home, working late, or getting more sleep. Right? You always have this goal to do something that you want to do, but for some reason you value other things. Right? I wish I read more, but for some reason I value going to the gym and aimlessly scrolling through social media. So the answer to this is not, this answer to make a commitment to reading scripture and praying more cannot simply be willpower, because that's not going to last. Right? But rather, in order for you to see and make this sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him a priority in your life, you have to believe that hearing from God is actually the best thing that you can do. Because if you don't believe that, you will not have your priorities straight from the teaching of Jesus. We have to believe that the most significant opportunity before us every day is the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen to him. And the reality is, we won't actually rearrange our priorities unless we are truly convinced that this priority of sitting before Jesus and listening to him is the best thing. You and I, we're not going to say no to more and more busyness unless we say yes to more of what we need, and that is Christ. And we won't say yes to more of Jesus until we truly believe that sitting before him and listening to him is truly the one thing that is necessary for us as followers of his. So, if disciples of Jesus Christ are supposed to have one priority over all the many important and necessary things in life, here's my encouragement for you. As we leave from this place to put this text into practice, I encourage you to spend focused time in the Word of God and in prayer every day. There are many books out there on prioritizing and how to deal with a busy schedule. But there's this one book out there. I'm not going to mention it or anything. But his strategy is to pick one thing that you must do. And as you pick that one thing, you will find that all other seeming priorities will actually fall in line around that one thing. Okay, so Jesus says one thing is necessary. If we were to pick spending focused time in the Word of God and in prayer, listening to our Savior, if we were to pick that one thing, I wonder if you might go to bed a little bit earlier so you could wake up a little bit earlier and get into the Word of God before you run off and start your busy schedule. And because of this thing being your one priority, this one thing that you must do, you probably will think twice about watching a show you had no intention to, or rummaging around the internet for 30 minutes for nothing in particular. I'm speaking right at myself if you're trying to figure out who I'm talking to, okay? I'm just hoping that this connects with some of you guys, but I'm just talking to myself, okay? Maybe you would allow yourself to ignore some work emails once you get home. And I know that this is the one that I need to do, okay? Maybe you need to simply put your phone away in order to listen to your Savior who has laid his life down for you and has your best interest in mind as a follower of his, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he is worthy of every single moment of every single day. There is this really cool feature on my phone that I use. It's called Do Not Disturb. Okay. There's also this other feature on your iPhone as well. It's called Airplane Mode. And if you just zip that thing off for 5 minutes, 15 minutes to spend focused and consistent time, okay, it might be helpful. All of these things, these little distractions, they could simply be put aside in order to be more like Mary instead of Martha. But we haven't even talked about the necessary spiritual benefits. That was just, there's this idea of if you get discipline where it needs to be in one area of your life, for some reason, like, everywhere else, like, falls into place. Okay? From a secular standpoint, yeah, that's very true. If you focus on one thing, everything just seems to kind of conform to that one priority that you make. But the spiritual benefits? By spending time, we're likely to gain new perspectives on our hassles and our headaches throughout the week. Starting our day with eternity. Set our problems and our to-do lists. They make them seemingly less significant. We'll grow more like Christ. One of the means by which we grow in Christ is through the reading of his word and its power in our lives. We will realize that our screens are not satisfying us. Okay. I'm spiritually malnourishing myself when I choose something less than what can satisfy my soul and what I need. Wisdom was not born yesterday or 15 seconds ago on an Instagram post. We need true wisdom, and it comes by sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. So making consistent time for the word and for prayer is the place to start, because being with Jesus, listening to his word, is the only thing strong enough to actually pull us away from the busyness. So I don't know where you are this morning. That's the one priority. Maybe ask yourself, once you have gotten this priority taken care of in your day, okay, if you're married here this morning, does your spouse need to be freed up throughout the day so that she can make sure that she does the one necessary thing? Maybe fathers, take the kids in a different room and just, you know, try your best to keep them quiet to make sure that your wife can have the good portion, the best portion. Just like we heard last week about dating being a group project, okay, our sanctification, our growth in the image of Christ is also a group project. Are we, as a church, helping each other out to make sure that we are corporately participating in this good portion? What do I mean by that? Well, maybe some of us need to volunteer in a ministry so that other people might have the opportunity to sit in here on a Sunday morning. Okay, I'm thinking of nursery. I'm thinking of, you know, you fill in the blank. Because if this is necessary for everyone, every one of God's children, then we should be helping each other out, making sure that we are making the means possible to allow other people to get this good portion. So it's not wrong to be tired. It's not wrong to feel overwhelmed. It's not wrong to go through seasons of complete chaos. That's what we do week in and week out. This sermon is not going to listening to this, going home, it's not going to change your busy schedule. But what is wrong and what is easily unavoidable is to live a life with more craziness than you want because you don't have as much of sitting at the feet of Christ as you actually need. And if Jesus has said there is one thing that you must do, then I hope that you and I would believe and trust him that he will provide the time in our busy schedule to complete this one necessary thing. So the priority of a disciple is to sit before his master and listen. And I urge you this morning, based on what God has done for you in bringing you to the point where you have been a disciple of Christ, have been made a disciple of Christ, I urge you to, this week, choose that best portion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. A topic that we struggle with day in and day out on how to go about living in this busy schedule of life, this roller coaster of life, living as a disciple of yours. Father, there are a lot of things in our life that need to get done. There are a lot of important things. But Father, I pray that as followers of you, we would not allow the necessities of this life to distract us from the most important thing that we could do. And that is listen to what you have said. Listen to your instruction. Listen to the comfort of your word. So, Father, help us this week to follow you in such a way that would honor and glorify you. For it's in Christ's name that I ask these things. Amen.
Well, let's all stand. We're going to sing, "He Will Hold Me Fast."
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would fail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. Oh,
I was trying to think about what I was supposed to say afterwards, but it's already done thanks to Dan Sarnick. He already set up the tables and the chairs for the fellowship dinner, so we will not get the chance to serve in that way. But glad to see you this morning, and I hope and trust that it was a good time to be singing together and listening to Jesus' word. So you're dismissed. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you back tonight at 6 p.m.